Thank you for that reminder of what it is Jesus did and that the cross was his own. Only he could carry that and take our sins to that cross. James is talking to a community of people that is being challenged, as we've shared, being challenged for they too identifying with the cross and with Jesus. And James wrote this letter to this church that was being challenged in that way, as we talked about whenever I started it, a number of weeks ago, and we've made it through. If you haven't read a full book of the Bible, you just did, coming to church every Sunday. We read, now it's only five chapters, so don't be too proud of yourself, but we went through the book of James together, and we'll be ending this morning with verse 12 through 20 of chapter 5. But we're going to talk a little bit about how James ends his letter, and then also just next Sunday, kind of I'll do more of a recap of the entirety of that letter that we read, that small letter that had a lot packed into it. And we'll have communion together after that recap. This morning, as we get into the conclusion of the James series of making it real, and it being our faith, making our faith real, James was helping us to do that. And the things that he said is how we know or identify that we have genuine faith. That's what James was trying to help these people see in the midst of some kind of persecution or oppression, simply because they believed in Jesus. They called themselves followers of Jesus, and for that reason, they were being oppressed in different ways. And so we talked about that throughout the time that we were reading through James. But to conclude this morning, James really kind of concludes his thoughts in a way that's not necessarily connected to what we just read last week or what we just talked about last week. He doesn't have the kind of formal conclusion in his letter like we see Paul have in his letters, or even when Peter was writing some of his letters that he's written, even John. We see more of a polished conclusion, that you know the letter's coming to an end. James doesn't really do that. It's kind of giving us his last three thoughts to this letter, almost as though, and I'll share with you what he says with the above all in verse 12 that you see there. It's kind of like really saying, before I forget, let me tell you these things. Because if you read that, if you've ever read the whole letter of James from front to back in one sitting, or if you just remember or maybe looked in your Bible this morning and saw what chapter 4 was saying, this part of chapter 5 doesn't really nicely fit into the chapter that precedes it, like it's a continued thought. So you have verse 12 saying this and seemingly going on something completely different than what James was just talking about. So as I read that for you, just keep that in mind, that James is kind of concluding here with some thoughts that he has that he wants them to know, not that they're not important, but it's just not as polished of a conclusion, like he's doing the recap for us and concludes his letter that way, or says some certain things in conclusion so that you know, okay, the letter's over. It's really more of his kind of final thoughts to this body of believers, this group of people that are following Jesus, and he felt they needed to know some of these things. Maybe something was happening in their church that they needed to hear what he had to say. He was definitely coming at this, and this conclusion is definitely coming at this from a pastoral tone, a pastoral heart, just being concerned for this community that is under stress right now because of some kind of oppression or persecution because they follow Jesus. So James concludes the letter this way. As I said, he's going to tease out three different things, and we'll look at those things and see how they apply to us. But he ends this way: above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. So again, that's off from what he was just talking about before. It's like he's going off on a stream of consciousness here and just writing down what he can remember. Verse 13, he says, "Is anyone among you in trouble?" So he's already switched from what he was talking about in verse 12. "Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." Switching again, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." And that's the end of the letter. So James, kind of in a good fashion, as a pastor and has a lot to say, and he didn't get to say it in the rest of the letter, he's basically saying, before I forget, some translations say finally, above all, but it's like saying, because Peter says the same thing in one of his letters, same kind of Greek phrasing. It's almost like saying, before I forget, here are some things I want you to know as a church. He's a pastor, and so he wants this church to know certain things, even though the context was what we said from chapter 1 through the end of chapter 4 and 5. Here's some additional things James is basically saying that you guys need to keep in mind, that you need to remember as followers of Jesus. And he closes with three different parts. I read those for you. Verse 12 is kind of its own thing. Verse 13 through 18 is, again, kind of switching topics. And then, of course, ending the way that he did is its own kind of subject matter that he's addressing there. So the conclusion of James is not a nice, neat, polished conclusion for the rest of the letter. And I've read plenty of commentaries that people are trying to work as hard as they can to make it make sense, but it's just the way it is. He concluded this way: before I forget to tell you these things, here's what I want you to know. And he has a conversation about oaths, conversation that you've heard about prayer, and of course about restoring a person who has wandered from the truth. So we're going to take each of those one at a time, and then I'm going to try and help us conclude that portion. But again, next week is really going to be the recap for what we've just kind of been through from the end of, I think, beginning of Lent time frame, or February, I can't even remember when we started, till now. But then next week we'll kind of recap all that. But James does still have some important things to say about how we should operate as a community of believers, as followers of Jesus. And apparently there's something going on within the church dealing with what people are saying. We know that James was dealing with speech, taming the tongue and the way we speak and all that kind of stuff. He was talking about that. This may have been an issue in the church as well, just this idea of oath-taking, and it's not the same as what you and I understand as oaths and things like that. This is an ancient Near Eastern culture thing. But basically, this is what he is saying. And then again, it has to go to our faith and whether or not this faith is real, because people need to be able to trust what we say. So really, this idea of oaths is about the words we use and the way we speak to people and our ability to be trusted and how that reflects our character. James is simply drawing that out, and really he is saying what is required is simple honesty. And again, he is simply quoting Jesus, as he's done multiple times throughout his book. Jesus has very similar things to say, and why James uses the language in talking about the way we take oaths or whatever. Otherwise, you will be condemned. That's what he says at the end of that. Otherwise, you will be condemned. And why does he say that kind of thing? Well, he's simply talking about what Jesus already said when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 33. This is what Jesus said about this very same topic that James is addressing. Again, these are Jesus' words. "You have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his. It's easier said than, not easier said than that. For it is his footstool by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So James is simply kind of restating what Jesus already said about the way we speak and our ability to be trusted, that it's not an oath that I need to take. It's a simple yes or no. Kind of like in our day, a handshake is good enough, which unfortunately it's not. Now we've got, 150 pages of legalese and contracts that you got to sign because someone's going to try and back out of it or get out of something in some way, shape, or form if something doesn't please them. At one time, it was as good as a handshake. That's what kind of James is talking about. We, as followers of Jesus, should be able to do that. People should be able to trust what we say. They should be able to trust our word. One of the phrases that you've probably heard people say before, maybe you've said this before, I don't know, but when people are telling you a story or they're saying something to you and they might say, I swear to God, this is the truth. So usually what follows after they say something like that is like, this is now believable. All the other stuff that I said, maybe not be true, but I swear to God that this is true. We're doing the same thing there, and James is simply saying, he's not necessarily saying something about that phrase, he is saying something about the person who is giving their word. That this simple yes should be good enough, that simple handshake should be good enough. People should be able to trust you. Your word is your bond. That's what it should be. And James is just making that statement. Again, I don't know if something was happening within this church that this was taking place. Clearly in the ancient Near Eastern world, it was an issue because Jesus himself addressed this very thing with the Sermon on the Mount. This is something that was reoccurring, and James is saying we should just be able to trust you're an honest person. A simple yes or no should work. You should be able to do that. In our day and age, you shouldn't need 150 pages to be able to make sure you keep your side of the bargain. That handshake, as followers of Jesus, should be good enough on our part. Now, I can't speak for people that aren't followers of Jesus, but James is saying, as a follower of Jesus, a simple yes should be good enough, as Jesus said. Anything more than that, he said, comes, if we need more than that, James is talking about our character, and it's not in tune. If that's who we are, it's not in tune with what God has called us to do and how we should be following Jesus. So he addresses that and he moves on to prayer and healing in the community. So that is something different from what I'm about to share with you. So it is not this, again, nice, neat thing to end on for this letter, but James, being a pastor, just says there's things I need you to know. Here's things I don't want you to forget as you seek to follow Jesus. And another one is about prayer and the importance of that being in the community. And he says, if any of you have trouble, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then he talks about a righteous person who was Elijah and uses Elijah as an example of what can happen through prayer. And so again, this is not really connected to tons of what he said previously. He did talk about prayer. He did talk about faith and what that should look like. And so we kind of will take this and combine it into his discussion on what prayer is in the community. This word translated that we in the NIV translation says trouble is probably better translated suffering. Is anyone among you suffering? Of the poor at the hands of the abusive rich. There were lots of people suffering, as we know, going through the context of this letter. There were many people who were suffering. James says, then you should pray. And there was suffering that was taking place at the hands of the abusive powerful. We know there were wealthy people that were oppressing the church. We talked about that already. So he says, is anyone among you suffering? And speaking also of physical suffering, he was talking about, is anyone suffering? And in the Greek, it's actually it's not like you. He was using the singular for you. So there was somebody specifically he was talking about, and kind of addresses the whole body at the same time as he writes this. If you are suffering in some way, this is what you should do. You should pray. And then he goes on to say what prayer is all about, and he addresses it in this way. When we think about this idea where James says, is anyone among you suffering? Pray. We can go back into the rest of his letter and see what he thought about prayer. And the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What kind of prayer is powerful and effective? So we go back into the letter he just wrote, and we can find some verses from where he had just been speaking about faith and prayer and what you should be asking God for and how you should be asking God. And we put that all together, and we have what we see here. If anyone among you is suffering, they should pray, believing that God will answer your prayers. That's what we are believing, that God will answer our prayers in faith. That's what we're saying. We believe this God in chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, talks about the person who lacks wisdom should ask God, and God will give it to them. But they can't be double-minded, James says. They can't be unbelieving in that asking. Our faith is, and part of the reason why we pray, and part of the reason why we pray every single Sunday, and we pray for all these people, and we encourage you, if you need prayer, to get your name on the prayer list so people can know, is because we actually believe that prayer does something. That's why we do this. This would be pointless if we didn't actually believe that God will work through prayer. And James is saying that's the kind of faith that you need to have when you are praying. When you are suffering, when you need God to move on your behalf, you need that kind of faith when you pray. So in the midst of that suffering, James says, pray. If you are suffering, your immediate response should be to go to God in prayer. And that's why we have people on our list, because we want them to know they're being prayed for. Because we actually believe that God does work and answer prayers. And we believe it is according to his purposes and his will, but we believe that he will do it. So if you are suffering, James says, and we know that there were people suffering in this church from the context that we shared, we know that they were, so James says to pray. Is anyone among you happy, or better translated, probably cheerful? And the word that James uses, if you take it and kind of define it, the Greek word that he uses is actually talking about your attitude and your confidence in your faith in the midst of the oppression you're experiencing. So James is really talking about two kinds of people. And we know those kinds of people. Maybe you're one of those kinds of people. All of us deal with suffering and deal with sickness, and we deal with stuff in life a little bit differently. Some of us have the ability to have strength in the midst of that. In the midst of difficult suffering, you know people probably that still have a great attitude. Their faith is not shaken, and they have a cheerful disposition. And they respond differently. It might be the same exact situation. You take this person, they respond one way, and you take this person, they respond another way. If you are that person that can respond in cheerfulness in the midst of that suffering, James says you should sing praises to God, because it's God who is giving you the strength to do that. And that's part of what being a community of believers is all about. Because all of us are different, and all of us struggle in different ways, and it's nice to know that there are people out there praying for you that care about you. That is why we gather as a community for prayer. That is why we say, come here and we will pray for you. Give us your name and we will pray for you. And there's others who come as encouragers. Maybe you are struggling in something as well, but your disposition, your attitude is just different. And together we gather for mutual encouragement. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. Now that happens in some ways here on a Sunday morning in each of our services, but it also happens within our connection groups or our life groups or our MOPS groups in those smaller settings in which we're able to really share sometimes about what's going on in our life, what struggles we have, and specifically pray for those people. And the one life group I'm a part of, we did that. There was the one family was having a struggle, and so as a life group, we surrounded them, we put our hands on them, and we prayed for them specifically about this situation. Because we believe that that prayer matters, that God will answer it, and God will work through it. Now, it wasn't specifically for a sick person, but God will answer those prayers too. So we gather together as a community because we are all going through things in our lives and we all respond differently, and sometimes we need that extra prayer in our lives and we need somebody to pray for us. Or sometimes we need that encouragement, or we can encourage that person that needs it. That if you know each other in this building and sitting in this room together, and you know someone is struggling, it means a lot if you go up to them and say, "Hey, I'm praying for you. How you doing? Hope you're getting better. Just want you to know that I'm praying for you." That's the mutual encouragement we're called to give to one another. That's why we pray every single Sunday. That's why we have a prayer list, not just to put names on this list. It's because we actually believe God will answer prayer. And James goes even further in saying, if you're sick, and this is denoting physical sickness, spiritual, even mental weaknesses that we have, and it seems, as I said, that he was using the singular you in this portion. It seems that there was somebody who was actually sick enough that they might be on their deathbed. They are close to death. And the word sick, used different places in the Bible, talks about somebody that's on the verge of death. What can we do for them? James says to gather the elders, the spiritual leaders of your church, and pray for that person, believing God could heal if he chose to do so. It's clear in the early church that they believed God did and would still heal people, physically heal them, and they prayed that way, and they believed God would do it. And so they gathered together people. And in the ancient Near Eastern world, they used oil as a way to either anoint them. Now, it was actually a medicinal use. There was medicinal uses for the oil, but in the ancient Near Eastern culture, it was for anointing this person to say we're preparing them for God to move or to work or to actually heal them. And they would pray for them. And James is saying this. If that is happening within your community of faith, call the spiritual leaders, call the people who believe in this kind of prayer, and go and pray for them. Some people lay hands on them. We still do that in our tradition. We do lay hands on people. When you prayed for me taking this new position, you gathered around me, you put your hands on me, you prayed for me. When maybe you've been in a setting where you've physically laid your hands on somebody and prayed for them. When I visit somebody in the hospital, I always put my hand on them or take their hand or something, that physical touch, and pray for them. I believe that God uses that. I believe that God will answer those prayers. And he says the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. And then he uses Elijah as that righteous person for the example. And he says Elijah was a human being, or another way of translating that was a mere mortal. Because if you read the stories about Elijah in the Old Testament, he was like a superhero in the Old Testament prophet. The kind of stuff he did, one of the examples was he prayed and it actually stopped raining for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and it started raining again. And you might think, well, there's no way I'm like Elijah. I am not that spiritual. I do not have that kind of faith. James says the prayers of a righteous person, this person who is seeking to do the will of God, it is not, we've got to call the professional in, the pastor. He's the person that needs to do the praying for this person. That's not what James is saying here. He is saying those who believe and seek and do the will of God can pray for one another. That's all of us. If you know that person, you don't need to call Ted or Pastor Andy to do the professional prayer for this person. You can do that for them. That's what we're called to do as the body of believers. There are people in our own church that are spiritual leaders that you could call them up and say, hey, I need prayer for this. Or they may come and visit you and say, hey, I want to pray for you. Because of what we believe God can do through prayer. And we live in a culture that does not necessarily believe in all this kind of stuff, this supernatural power that we talk about. In the ancient Near Eastern world, they did not have the same knowledge that we have regarding sickness. And they connected sickness to sin or something going on in somebody's life. That's why James says, and they will be healed from their sickness and their sin. And if you remember Jesus healing sick people, he often says to them, your faith has made you well. They were forgiven of their sin, and they physically were better. And James makes that connection when he says, confess your sins to one another. That's not something we do a whole lot in the Protestant tradition of confession of sin. But James does make a connection to our confessing to one another of our sins and what that does for our spiritual lives, what that does for our physical lives. James is making a connection there. And again, they didn't have the same, we know where a cold comes from. They didn't know necessarily, but James is making that connection. And we have like life groups that we have that I challenged my life group because we were reading something else that talked about confessing our sins to one another and saying, do you have somebody in your life that you can do that with? Or is it all just kind of kept inside and no one knows really what's going on in your life? James says that we need to confess that to one another so that we can pray for one another and be healed. There is a restoration that happens. Prayer does that. So James concludes finally by telling the community about what restoration looks like. Within a community, within a group of people that are seeking to follow Jesus, there are people who wander. There are people who walk away from the truth of the gospel. They walk away from what it means and looks like to follow Jesus. And we as a body of believers ought to be concerned about that. And we James is saying, you as a body of believers ought to seek that person out to restore them. This is pastoral attention to a person that enables repentance. And we know what repentance is. When we're walking one way, repentance means we basically turn around and go the other way. So I'm walking this way, I repent, and now I'm walking this way. James is saying we as a body of believers need to be in people's lives, and if we see them wandering away from the truth, wandering away from what God has said, this is what life should look like, and they're walking down that path, our pastoral care, not the pastor. That's not the word that's being used here. This isn't a position or a title. It is a gifting that people have that has concern for those who wander. All of us can do that. We don't need the pastor to do that for everybody. I can't. It's physically impossible for me to do that. Pastor Andy can't. It's just physically impossible for us to do that. When we see somebody wandering that's a part of our body, it is our job to seek their restoration, to go to that person and be there for them, pray for them, and the desire and the hope is that they will turn from that wandering and seek the gospel again, that they will choose to walk a life that resembles that of Jesus, to be a Jesus follower again, to take this faith that they grew up in, this faith that they had once believed and started walking away from, and embrace it again. That's the heart. While this last section and these last verses are not the purpose of James, the whole letter, like we can encapsulate the whole letter in that. That's not what we're trying to do. But certainly the purpose, one of the purposes of James's letter is to restore the wanderer, is to help that person who is starting to walk away from the truth to come back to it, to embrace it. And if we do that, James uses a phrase that is used elsewhere in Scripture and was probably a common idiom in James's world, in the ancient Near Eastern world. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's what we're supposed to be about. And certainly if one of our own begins to wander away from the truth, our heart should be to restore them. The whole thing of James, and I'm going to recap this next week, but the whole point of James is to take that person who is wandering away from God and restore them, to help us, if we have not been where we're supposed to be with God, to recognize what the truth of the gospel is and to walk that way, to understand this faith is not just checking off a box on a survey, but it is who we are. And that faith is so powerful, it even has the power to raise people up who are on their deathbed and make them well again, because that faith is found in the power of Jesus Christ. And when we recognize that, when we live that way, when we live that out, in the midst of any oppression, in the midst of any suffering, in the midst of any trouble, all of that we're able to endure and persevere, as James encourages us, because we are walking the way Jesus has called us to walk, and we are empowered by His Holy Spirit. So as I said, next week, when we have communion, we're going to kind of recap and wrap up all of what James said. And I'll share with you a challenge going forward. As a result of us going through this letter, what's that going to mean for my life? What's that going to mean if I was somebody who was wandering away from God? So I pray that this week you'll reflect a little bit on the book of James. I encourage you, as the week goes on, if you have some time, maybe read chapter 1 through chapter 5. And preparation for our conclusion next week. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we come before you this morning in faith, believing that it is your desire to work in our lives. Lord, I pray for those who are sick, someone who came here this morning and is experiencing sickness. Lord, I pray for them, and I believe, God, that you can make them well if you so choose, Lord. God, I pray for those who are weak emotionally, spiritually, mentally, Lord. Maybe some things going on in their life. Maybe some things that have happened this week or just stuff that has been there for a while. God, I pray that they would seek healing from you. That they would be restored to a full and vibrant faith again by giving it up to you, by laying those burdens down at your feet, Lord. God, I pray that as we have been challenged by James's words, that we will put them into practice, Lord. That this morning, as we talked about just having a simple yes about what prayer looks like and about what it means to seek out those who wander from the truth, Lord, I pray that we would be challenged in the way that we, as followers of Jesus, live that out. And God, I pray this week that you would just continue to work in our hearts, help to form and shape us of what James has said, and Lord, I ask that you'd prepare us for receiving communion next Sunday and what that really means, that we take the bread and the cup, and what it means that Jesus has come into our lives, Lord. So go with us now as we depart from this place. Mold us and shape us into the people you've called us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.